right. Book of Acts, if you would. I heard years ago I got a hold of some literature and a cassette tape that was put out by a United Pentecostal group. And these are the people that do not believe the Bible. They do not believe the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They do not believe that. And they put out a training manual and a training cassette tape that was telling everybody, you know, how to go knock on doors and how to lie, basically how to lie to them at their front door, how to be misleading to them. And that's what it was. And I'm just listening to this, I'm going, man, you do stuff in the name of Jesus. If we tell a lie in the name of Jesus, does that make it okay? No. Speaking the truth in love is what the Bible tells us to do. But anyway, one of their biggest deals is that they believe that everything in the Bible that before the book of Acts leads up to the book of Acts, and everything after that points you back to the book of Acts. They say the book of Acts is the central part of the entire Bible, and that is not true. Because then that makes the whole testimony of the Bible about the Holy Ghost and the church, and that's not it. We're not the central focus of the Scriptures, my friend. Amen? And the Holy Ghost is not going to take that position, because the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, will only speak of Jesus. And so, the central part of the Bible is what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay? The gospel message. Everything in the Old Testament shows you the gospel. Every doctrine of the New Testament is a doctrine based upon the cross, the blood, the resurrection. I mean, that's what it is. And so anyway, there is just so much false teaching and false ideas about what's in the book of Acts. And we covered baptism last Sunday. We talked about what true biblical baptism is. True biblical baptism. And I believe in water baptism. I believe when you get saved, you ought to be baptized. Amen? You ought to be water baptized. And I believe in that. But water baptism does not save you. And the Bible does not say that. Baptism, however, does. The baptism of the Spirit of Christ in you, when you confess Christ and confess your sins and you acknowledge Him and all this stuff, when you come to that point where you want to be saved, the Holy Ghost comes in you. That Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. Okay? So that baptism is what is on the inside. That's what Peter was talking about when he was talking about he's talking about the ark, and he's eight people were saved by water. And he's talking about baptism doth now save us, not the putting off the filth of flesh. So washing your body clean with water does not save you. Amen? And why doesn't it? Because you're going to go back and get dirty again. I took a bath this morning. I took a good one. Okay? But lo and behold, I'll have to go in and take another one probably tomorrow morning. That'll make me mad. What I hate is when I take a bath in the morning, come in here to work in this nice air-conditioned building, have to go home and cut grass or weed eat or prick in the garden or something like that, and I come in, I got dirt and sweat all over me. I got to take another one, Wayne. My wife doesn't want me sleeping in the same bed with her with sweat all over me. I don't understand that, but anyway, that's just how picky she is. But anyway, so we talked about baptism and really what it is. All right? So verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the first day of the church time, the Holy Ghost had been poured out upon them, and they are baptized. All right? Now, verse 42, and that's kind of what we were talking about yesterday. We were talking about, can you put new wine in old bottles? And you can't do it. And so that's why the new wine was never poured out in the Old Testament, because those represent the old bottles. That's why they were, now it's being poured out, because we're in the New Testament time, and the sacrifice has been made, the atonement for man has been made, and Christ has died and been resurrected. He has ascended to the Father according to the Scriptures, and this makes all people new. And so now the new wine can be poured out. The baptism can be taken, can be done. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. Now, you guys, if you've listened to me and been around me long enough, you know that I like words. Words mean something, and I don't have to go back to the Greek to tell you what the Bible really says here. I've got an English Bible right here, and I know English fairly well, and I'm learning more of it every day. I like this word steadfast because it has two words in it that we use. Number one, stead means it's a fixed thing. When you are stead, when you stand, when you start, or anything like that, there's a Latin root there, S-T-A or S-T-E, in these words that we use in English, like start or stand or statue or anything like that. That word stead means when a boat is on the water and there's no waves rolling across the water, what is that boat? It is steady. Okay? This is where we get these words at. It is steady. It is stable. Okay? And then it said fast. And that doesn't mean like, you know, run quickly. What does that mean? It means fastened. That's exactly right. You're going to fasten something. Fastened as a nail. By like this, in Christ, we are fastened as a nail in a sure place because we are crucified with Christ. Amen? I mean, He's got us stuck there. It just doesn't seem like we're going anywhere. So number one, they continue. Now watch this. This is what happens when a person truly gets saved. Is that number one, they continue. So how many people have we seen coming in and out of our churches over the years that they'll come in and boy, they'll just come down the altar and just, boy, I'm getting saved today. And boy, it just seems like, whoa, hallelujah, they're getting saved today. Where are they at 3 months later? You know what happened? They did not continue. They did not continue. So number one, they continued. Number two, they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. What Peter and James and John and these other guys, what they were teaching them, that's what they continued in. They listened to the, you know what they, and they didn't have New Testament Bibles back then. So how did they continue into the apostles' doctrine? They showed up at the meetings. Amen? They showed up at the meetings. They came to the church services. When the apostles met, they met. They showed up. They wanted to hear what these guys had to say. And partly because it was new to them and they were hungry. They were starving to death. And so they said, you know what? We like this. This sounds true to our heart. And I like being saved. And I want to know more about this. And that is the evidence of someone who is really saved, is that they're always wanting to know more, something more about Jesus that they didn't know the day before. Do you agree with that? Say amen. Always wanting to know something more. Always wanting to study some more. Always wanting to... People say, well, you know, I read that Bible once. I read that Bible once. I guess that's all right. That's enough. If I read a book, I only read it once. And I put it up on the shelf. Well, if you want to read a dime store novel, that's fine. You read it once, put it up on the shelf. Because it's not going to give you eternal life, but this book will. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And the new mantra now of the New Age emerging church is, doctrine is getting in the way of us being unified. And isn't that amazing? So you know what they're saying is, let's tear down all the walls that separate us. And the only place in the Bible I see walls coming down is Jericho. Amen. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So anyway, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number two, and fellowship. Because you cannot be a lonely Christian. It's bad enough not having family members that are saved. It's bad enough not having friends that are saved. We need fellowship, my friend. Amen. We need fellowship. And in breaking of bread, I like to have supper. And I'd rather dine and eat and break bread with saints rather than sinners. Now, I don't have... Jesus ate with sinners, and I understand that. And, you know, sitting down with somebody and sharing a meal with them, and if you're going to be a witness to them and stuff like that, there's nothing wrong with that. But I like to sit down and eat a meal with God's people. Amen? And notice they continued steadfastly in prayers. Don't ever forget to pray. And there's just several things here that was the evidence of salvation in a person's life. Number one, they continued steadfastly in doctrine. They wanted to hear the preaching. They wanted to hear the Bible and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. A true Christian, even though he may forget to pray once, he'll remember it again and he'll pray. Okay? Never forget to pray. Prayer is one of those evidences of where you stand with God. When you're praying, you're right with God. When you're not praying, you're not right with God. Okay? Verse 4, isn't that true? Amen? When you're not right with God, when your back slid a little bit on God, I tell you what, that's all of a sudden you just notice you hadn't prayed in a while. Okay? Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. That's not because Peter was standing there with a whip over everybody and telling them what to do, and if they didn't do it, he was going to whip them. But they had a fearful respect for God. They had a fearful respect for God. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by who? The apostles. Now that is one of the keys to remembering some things right here, is that some of these Pentecostal fellowships say that all have to be doing signs and wonders. All have to be doing signs and wonders. Signs and wonders here and signs and wonders there. And you got to be careful about signs and wonders, because the Bible says there are lying signs and wonders. Signs and wonders they were meant to show the power of Jesus Christ during this time. But God said in Deuteronomy 13, He warned Israel. He warned Israel in Deuteronomy 13. He said, if a guy stands up, one of your brethren, and he tells you about a sign or wonder, and the thing come to pass. He said, if this prophet who gives you a sign or a wonder then says, come, let us go serve other gods whom our fathers did not know. He said, follow him not. And if you read Deuteronomy 13, you know what? Let's just read Deuteronomy 13. Let's just hop on down the bunny trail, all right? Deuteronomy 13. Let's just teach the whole counsel of God. This is why it takes us a year and a half to get through a whole book of the Bible. Amen? Okay, let's just dig it out and see what it says. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them. God said, verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now I want you to look at this. For the Lord your God proveth you. Why did Paul tell Timothy, study to show yourself a what? Approved. I just love the King James Bible. Amen. I'm glad they didn't mess the language all up. Study to show yourself approved. You see, when you study and you learn this Bible and you learn how God speaks and you learn what God says, they can come out and show all the signs and wonders in the world. But you listen to what follows. And if what follows doesn't match up with the Scriptures, you know that it's a lying sign and wonder. And God, listen, God uses false prophets. I used to have this question. Amy, I used to have this question in my mind. You know, some of these preachers that are just off the deep end. And I used to say to myself, how can these guys say that they're called of God? I mean, how can they say they're called of God? Of course, there was a lot of pride in that. You know, I'm called of God. And I don't have that much pride anymore. But anyway, I used to just wonder about that. And you know what I think now? I think they were called of God. For the wrong reason. God said in Jeremiah, He said, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Who controls Babylon? God does. God does. God allows drunkenness where people only want drunkenness. God allows false teaching where people only want false teaching. He is giving them the fruit of their iniquities. That's what he is. You know, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, what? That shall he also reap. God is allowing them to harvest exactly what they have sowed in. And so it's no wonder that we have false prophets and false preachers all over the country, and their churches are full. It's no wonder. Because that's exactly what they wanted. Okay? So God said, "For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." He's proving you. And really, does God already know the answer to that? Sure he does, because he's God. He knows everything. So who's he proving it to? You. He's showing you really what you're made of. Okay? Anyway, oh, let's see. Was there something else here? Look at verse 4, that same chapter. "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." God was real serious about this, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. All kinds of wonderful things here in the Bible. And I could go on this morning teaching on Deuteronomy 13, and you get into verse 6, and he's warning even about your brother or your sons or your daughters or your friends enticing you and pulling you away. Be careful about your family members. Be careful about your sons or your daughters. Be careful about friends that will entice you and pull you away from the truth. Be careful of that. Anyway, back at the ranch here, back in Acts chapter 2. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Okay? And all believed, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Now, was there a commandment by the apostles that they had to sell everything they had and give it away? No. And there is no place in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament where you will see a commandment either by the priest or the high priest or the apostles or by Jesus himself that when you become a Christian, you have to sell all your stuff and donate it to the church. Because I know that we could really use that here for God's glory. In fact, any rascal that will stand up there and say, you sell your stuff and give it to God. When they say give it to God, that means write me a check. Okay? Because, bless God, my jet needs some maintenance. Amen? Benny Hinn gets up, what was it, last week? Telling everybody, "We need $2 million. Would you help us?" Benny, write a check. Because he's got it. And you know he does. That's a clown. Amen. And Joyce Myers won too. And I don't care if she does live about 30 miles up the road. I'm calling her what she is. And anyway, if her ministry needs money, she can sell one of those $20,000 toilets she's got in her bathroom. I'm not making that up. St. Louis Post-Dispatch did a report on her a couple years ago. She bought a whole cul-de-sac of houses for her ministry. And won't pay property taxes on them. And the one she was going to live in, she went in, brand new house, newly constructed house, Jim, went in, gutted the entire house. I mean, took everything out and started replacing it with the high dollar stuff, including a $20,000 toilet bowl for the queen to sit down on the throne. That's what she did. Okay? And she gets up there and says, "Now we need your help." Do what? Yeah, she bought it from the Pentagon. It's surplus. The Pentagon that the Pentagon had a yard sale. She went out there. Yes, army green. Yeah. Anyway, that's just kind of people we're dealing with here. There is no commandment here from the disciples that everybody has to live in a commune. Okay, there is no commandment here. This is just what it's just what they wanted to do. So they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. As a rule of thumb in the church, I believe in that. I believe in church people have needs. I believe the church people ought to help those needs. Can I hear you say amen? I think we get calls here all the time from people wanting money, and every now and then I try to help people. People need gas. If they call me and tell me they need gas money, I'll tell them to meet me down at this gas station, and I will pump the gas myself. I won't give them money, though. And I remember having a lady. This is the methamphetamine capital of the country. I don't know if y'all know that or not. This is the methamphetamine manufacturing capital of the country. And I had a lady come in here a couple years ago, and she was asking for money for gas, because I can't remember her story. But something just wouldn't set right with me, and she said something, and I saw her teeth, and her teeth were just, I mean, they were just emaciated. And that's a sign you've been doing a lot of methamphetamine, just rot your teeth out. And she's real fidgety and everything like that. And I told her, I said, I didn't lie to her and say, we don't have any money. I said, I don't have money to give you. And she left. 6 months later, Gary, she showed up, and she looked halfway decent. And she was crying, and she told me, she said, I don't know if you remember me, and I said, I do. She said, I just got out of prison for meth. And she said, I'm on parole. She said, I got an ankle bracelet here. And she said, I have to find a job. Can you get me some gas so I can go find a job? And I come in here, and I prayed with her, and I gave her some videos. I don't know where she is now. Don't know what's going on. Meth is a pretty mean, nasty thing. Okay, but I prayed with her, gave her the gospel, and took her down to the gas station, put some gas in her car. That's the right thing to do. Amen. But anyway, when we got church folk, and if they need help, then we ought to help them. Can I hear you say amen? I mean, that's just the Bible. That's what it says. Okay, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And but anyway, verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This is what God's done in their lives, praising God and having favor with all the people. Okay, having favor with all the people. It kind of makes you wonder what church people have been doing in the last 50 years in this country to make the country hate us. Now, I know the country is getting more wicked. I know people don't like, people that love sin don't like God. And I know automatically they're going to hate people. But you don't have to give them an extra reason to not like you. Amen. I like being a Christian fundamentalist. I really do. I like having good doctrine, and I like having good standards, and I like raising a family a certain way and all this stuff. I like all those things, and I think they are important. But I will tell you that if we're going to have an impact in our communities or in our families, people have got to like us. And they will like us if we exhibit the love of Jesus Christ in our heart. You will find that people will like you. Somebody say amen to that. You don't have to go around being an idiot to your family members and everybody that you know, getting in their face all the time about how rotten a sinner they are. And I'm going to talk about that. God is kind of changing the message a little bit. Still Romans chapter 3, but He's kind of changing gears with it this morning. I want you to pray for me that I get to preach what God wants me to preach. But anyway, it said they had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and He wasn't talking about Peter. Peter is not the foundation of the church, although he is part of the foundation, because the Apostle Paul said is built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So there was a foundation of the teachings, not the men themselves, but the teachings and the doctrine of the apostles. The office of apostle is a very special high office that was instituted right after the time of Christ. There are no living apostles right now. And I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the Pope says. And I don't care what the apostolic people say. And I don't care what anybody... Stan Johnson says he's an apostle. lying through his teeth. He is not. Okay? He says, I'm Apostle Stan. I didn't see that guy in the Bible anywhere. Amen? The apostles were the ones who were setting and establishing the doctrines of the church. Y'all get that? I don't have a problem with that. These are the guys that were establishing the doctrines of the church. Once those doctrines were established, the office of apostle then is no longer... My apostle is Paul. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's who my apostle was. And I regard his authority even to this day. And I don't need anybody coming after him telling me something else that supersedes the authority of the apostle Paul. Okay? So anyway... he told Peter, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." By the way, we was talking yesterday about typology. And I love this. I read this one time and I just about had flip-flops in my office when I was reading this. I was reading the story of Samson. And here's Samson inside the city, and the Philistines, remember the Philistines are the horseflies, they hate people, amen, they hate God's people. And the Philistines are outside and they're wanting to kill Samson, they're wanting to murder him, they don't like him. And so they shut these iron gates. Don't you think about something in the Bible that has gates? Alright, they shut these gates and try to trap him in there. The Bible says Samson took those gates and put them up on his shoulder and walked up on top of a hill. Now, a hill in the Bible is always a picture of Calvary. Okay? So here's Samson, who's the type of Christ, and he's got gates that were trying to hold him in or trying to bar him. Did it work? No. So the gates cannot prevail against him. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against you." Somebody say, and it's not because the church is Superman. It's because Christ would not allow the gates to prevail against him, and he carried them up all to the hill of Calvary. I just like how the Bible says things. Somebody say, amen. But Jesus said, "I will build my church." And the Bible says here in verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church." Church growth is not the job of the pastor, nor is it the job of the deacons, and it's not the job of Rick Warren, and it's not the job of the conference that you went to. It is not our job to add people to the church. It's God's job. His church, and He will build His church. And don't you think that He knows how to do it? And see, you know what? If we start building it, we'll start building it with brick that ain't right. And we'll start putting untempered mortar on it, untried things that won't work. When the storm comes, the whole building collapses and crumbles. And this is what's going on right now. Rick Warren says, "I got 20,000 people in my church." And the question I would really ask is, how many of those people are saved? And I know one that is. There's a young man that calls our ministry all the time. From out in Orange County, California, he was going to Rick Warren's church. And he was passing out my videos to people. I'll tell you what, I thought, man, you're going to get in trouble. You're fixing to get busted. Okay? And so I believe he's saved. Okay? But I'm just saying, you cannot build a church full of lost people. But that's what seems everybody's trying to do. Let's get them in. Boy, we're building the church. Boy, look at how many people we've got. Look what we did. It's not our job. We are to be obedient to the Lord. We're to preach the gospel. We're to be a witness to everybody. We're to do things that the New Testament tells us to do. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But it is not our job to build Sunday school attendance. It's up to the Lord. And He'll do a better job than we can anyway. So anyway, "And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." By the way, you're not part of the church if you're not saved. And we have people from all over the world that contact with us and they say, "You know what? We can't find a church. Can't find a church. There's no King James Bible believing church where we go, and we can't find one within decent driving distance of our house. But they're still saved and they're members of the church." Amen. They're members of the church. And you pray for them, all right? All right, now chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." God did not tell them to stop being Jews. Okay? He did not tell them to stop being Jews. They were Jews. They were still Jews when they got saved. When they got full of the Holy Ghost, they were still Jews. And God did not tell them to stop being Jews. He did not, however, tell you to start being a Jew. Jared, you're not a Jew. Okay? Gary, you're not a Jew. That was some good pork yesterday, wasn't it? Amen. About as fine as I've ever had. Okay? I know I'm going to get a letter. I know I am. Okay? But anyway, we're not Jews, and God didn't tell us to be Jews. He did not tell Peter and John to stop being Jews, because that's who they were. And Peter was then going to be the apostle to the circumcision. Okay? But Paul had to get with Peter and correct him, because Peter had a wrong idea and he was playing both sides of the team, and you can't do that. And we'll probably talk about that later. But anyway, what I see a lot of people that, I don't guess I have a problem with it. Too bad. I don't mind you going to church on Saturday. You want to go to church on Saturday? Go to church on Saturday. I can go to church on Tuesday night at 7:35 p.m. Amen? I can go to church. I could have got up this morning, called everybody, and said, "Let's meet at 3 o'clock this morning. Go to church." Amen. Okay. I mean, I just, yeah. What my wife would have said, "Are you crazy?" But so I like having liberty in Jesus Christ. Amen. And every day is church day as far as we're concerned, and this and that and the other. And I believe in the Sabbath day. I believe it's the seventh day. I believe it's Saturday. And I believe you ought not work. If you can get out of it, you ought to take a day off and rest, just like the Bible said. Amen? And it'd be a good idea, instead of you watching sports all day and fishing programs, to get your Bible out and read your Bible. Keep that day holy. I don't have a problem with that at all. I think it's part of the law, and I think it's good. And if you can prove me wrong in the Bible, prove me wrong in the Bible. But I'm just saying that that's, I believe you ought to do that. But anyway, they're still Jews, and we're Gentiles, and we're not Jews, and... So, you know, I see a lot of people that are trying to follow Jewish stuff and mix it with Christianity. And I guess it's okay to do that for a little while. But they say, well, you know, the Jews had this deal. The Jews used to do this and Jews used to do that. Well, the Jews didn't get who Jesus was. So why should I be following how they did things? Amen? They didn't get it. And so, got to be careful about it. I'm not saying it's wrong or sinful or anything like that. I'm just saying you got to be careful about what you're following and how much Jewish tradition you're putting into your faith. All right. But anyway, so that he did. They're still Jews, and they went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man. That's what, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, something like that. So anyway, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. In other words, he was a beggar, and he couldn't walk, and they didn't have any government programs for him, didn't have any Disabilities Act for him. But he did have somebody that would carry him to the temple every day so he could get enough money to have something to eat. And so he's asking an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Now, this is the kind of compassion that Peter has. I mean, the Holy Ghost is just directing him. And he has compassion upon this man. Verse 5, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. All right? Now, I've heard Creflo Dollar and some of these other guys talk about how the apostles are all filthy rich and all this stuff and how they had money. And you know, and they have to tell you that because it bolsters their idea of what it means to be a Christian. They believe that Jesus had a bunch of... They say that they know for a fact that Jesus was wealthy because he carried around his treasure with him all the time, and that was Judas Iscariot. Okay? So he had to have a treasurer all the time just to count up all the receipts of wherever Jesus went to preach. He got a lot of money, and that's not true. So anyway, he's expecting to receive something in them. In the verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." And if he was lying, then I'm going to close my Bible and I'm going to go home and go back to bed. Amen? "Silver and gold have I none." The apostles did not, they were not in it for the money. They didn't do it for the money. They didn't have any money. But he said, "But such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, it is better to heal somebody so they can get up on their feet and work than it is to give them a nickel. Amen? What is the saying? Give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll never work another day in his life. He'll always want to be out fishing every day. Amen? Okay? Amen? Do they fish up in Canada? Oh, you don't. All right. But anyway. No, and watch this. Now, I've taught this before. God doesn't always give us what we ask, but He will give us something better. Yeah. Amen? So, you know what? If you want to ask God for $10,000, go ahead and ask God for $10,000. But He may just give you peace in your heart when you lay down at night. And I'm here to tell you, that's better than $20,000. And so he's asking for money, and he didn't have any, but he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you something better. This is all of God, but I think it's pretty good. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I talked yesterday, and I teach all the time about opposites, and just think of the differences of things. A person who is lame has no ability to do what? Stand. And the Bible, all through the Bible tells us about standing. Stand fast. Standing, standing, standing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood. They stood when everybody else fell. And here's someone who has already fallen. By the way, the gospel lifts up the fallen. Somebody say amen. The gospel lifts people up that cannot stand, and it'll cause them to stand. And that's exactly what God was the illustration that He's giving here. It's not just the healing. It's giving him the ability to stand. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And He took him by the right hand. I love it. And lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength. And I'll tell you something. Somebody that has never walked a day in their life, even if they were to repair medically or surgically what was wrong with them, we all know that it takes months, maybe even years of rehab to get them to walk in a halfway decent way. And even then, it's still not quite right. You can tell that something was wrong. That is not what happened here. Immediately, the Bible says, he received strength and he rises. And not only did he do that, look at verse 8. He was leaping. Okay? Leaping, stood up and walked and entered in with them into the temple. Walking and leaping and praising. Don't you think this guy was happy? Never complain about your job. Amen? Because this guy would have given anything to be able to stand up and do a day's work. And he couldn't. And we have people in this country that are healthy, stout, smart. They don't want to touch work. They don't want to look at it. They don't want to be around it. Lazy. But they want money. So the government's going to give them money. And pretty soon Gary's going to take all your money and give them health care and give them all kinds of stuff. Amen. Jimmy's going to take all your money away from you and give them all that stuff. People that won't work. And we have a really sick country on our hands. You believe that? Say amen. Anyway, oh my goodness. Well, the bell rings, so I guess we got to quit and kind of re-gear for the rest of the service. But anyway, I love the Bible. Amen? I love the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help us, all right? Heavenly Father, we do love You. We thank You, Lord, for opening our eyes and waking us up this morning and feeding us, Lord, with this good manna from heaven. I thank You, Lord, that this Bible is Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're just tasting and seeing that the Lord really is good. Lord, just bless this food now in our hearts and our souls. And Lord, Father, quicken us and give us life this morning and carry us throughout the day. Bless the preaching of the Word, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.